Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's pray and then we'll read God's word. Father, we thank you for teaching us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank you that Paul was willing to put himself forward and declare that he is the foremost. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit convicts us and tells us that it's not a competition with Paul, or it's not because we are a little bit better than him that we too are saved, but that before your holy face, we are foremost, and you came to save us. So as your people, Father, we turn to your word, and we ask you to instruct us in living and in the behavior of what it is to be the household of God, a community saved by Christ Jesus, so that we would bring you honor and glory and praise. Father, as you have carried the writers of Scripture along and caused them to write your word, we pray that you will carry us by your Spirit into understanding and truth, that you would open our eyes to see the message in your word, and we pray that you would transform us and our behavior as the household of God. Thank you for the elders and the deacons that you've given us. Thank you for making them a model, a template, a guide. And we pray that you would strengthen them in their ministry, in their relationship with you, and that you would use them to encourage us in our walk each day as the people of Jesus Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read the first 13 verses. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well and with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-minded, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good understanding for themselves and also gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This much that we read from God's word, and of course you want to keep your Bibles open and follow along as we talk about the passage. And we read this text, and most of us breathe just a little bit of a sigh of relief, don't we? We go, whew, God finally gives us a break. I mean, 1 Timothy has been pretty intense so far, hasn't it? Paul says, emphasize one teaching. Stop one, enforce the other. Wow, heavy. And we even felt the weight that this applies to every ministry of the church, that we're challenged in small groups, in Sunday school, in gems, in cadets, in Bible club, in coffee break, and on, to make the message of Christ the centrality of our teaching, of our being, of our reason to gather together. And then God himself, through the Apostle Paul, tells us that prayer is the top and the first priority of the church. And here we go again. We're all challenged. The consistory, the council, the small groups, the Sunday school, the gyms, the cadets, the Bible club, the coffee break. Every aspect of our lives together is challenged to make prayer the most important part of our common gathering. But now, finally, somebody else is on the firing line. The elders and deacons get to take the heat and the challenge, and the rest of us can catch our breath a little bit, maybe even relax. Except, there's always a catch, isn't there? There's always a catch. Except that Paul begins this section on elders and deacons with a universal proverb. He begins it with a faithful saying that is universally true. Everybody in the church of his day knew exactly what he was talking about when he began. When he said, "This is a faithful saying." The saying is trustworthy, says the NIV. "If any aspires to the office of overseer, that one desires a noble task." This is a time-tested, time-traveled truth. If anyone aspires or anyone looks to the office of elder, that one desires the very best thing. Paul doesn't just say, by the way, if any of you want to be elders, that's a good thing. That's not what he is saying in this verse. Paul writes in such a way to say that everyone should aspire to be an elder. But wait a minute. Paul has just said at the end of chapter 2 that women may not be elders. So what's he talking about? He is not talking about literal office in the first sense of the term. Paul is saying that everyone should aspire to the quality and the qualifications of elder. And then he unpacks that message. Paul shows us how the qualities and the qualification of being an elder and a deacon shape and direct our lives. In the form for the ordination of elders and deacons, we read these lines. In the office bearers of the church, we see the love of Christ for his people. As the Lord of the church appoints leaders and by his Spirit equips them so that believers may grow in faith, develop disciplined living, serve others in selfless love, and share with all the good news of salvation. And that's what we see in 1 Timothy 3. Paul does not focus on what the officers of the church do. He focuses on who they are, or better, who they should be. And he does this in the context of telling all of us that that's who we should aspire to be. When we oversimplify the history of what God has been doing with his people, we look back at the Old Testament and we see offices of prophet, priest, and king. And we say that each one is a representative of God among his people. Some were better at representing God than others, but all of them were set apart by God. All of them were anointed by God for their service. All of them represented God himself. And then in Jesus, we see the culmination of prophet, priest, and king. We see the person prophet, priest, and king. We see the work of Christ as the work of prophet, priest, and king. And then we notice, as history continues, the apostles ministering to the church, leading and directing and proclaiming the news of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And then we see that unique and specific creation of the office of deacons. And we know the story of the most famous deacon of all and his martyrdom. And then we find in the mission expansion of the church, we find the words to appoint elders as representatives of Christ and the apostles in all the churches. And today, New Hope stands in that tradition. Ministers and elders serve in the biblical pattern of elder. Deacons serve in the biblical pattern of deacons. And the household of God, the church, is governed by the appointing and the anointing of God himself. So really, it's Christ at the head and center that we represent and serve. It is Christ represented in the officers in general and the deacons specifically, according to this text, that gives us the confidence of faith in Christ. Christ is the standard. He sets the qualification. And to be like Him is the goal to which we all aspire. And toward that end, 1 Timothy 3 divides itself into three sections. The first is the universal proverb for the church, the faithful saying, if you will. The second, it turns our thinking toward the qualifications for elders and all that aspire to reach and to see. And third, we see the qualification of deacons that gives us great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus Himself. So we begin, first of all, with the proverb for the church. Point A, if any aspire. As I already mentioned, we have to be careful to not read this proverb in a way that's too small or too big. We may not read it in a way that fails to see the context. And Paul is not singling out the men that want to be elders and giving them a round of applause. In fact, there's a general rule that those who want office too much shouldn't have it. Abraham Lincoln said, if you want to test a man's integrity, give him leadership. But the church doesn't have that luxury. We're not allowed to be a testing ground to see if people have integrity. We're taught to discern and to test and to prove before we nominate. We don't wait to see if integrity emerges. We look for the integrity that is demonstrated. We don't look to see what people will become. We look to see who they are. Nor does the church move according to the wishes of a person that says, I would like to be in this office or that. We don't look to the simple part of a community. We bring all of that together. The call of God, the impression on the life, the community affirming, the community testing, the body and the work of life, so to speak. And the process to office is not supposed to be quick or easy. In fact, Paul even says later in this same letter to Timothy, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Do not be hasty in the ordination of office. And so this cannot be a quick, simple, cheap way to say, be an elder. But the faithful saying is like a proverb that everyone of the day gets. Our culture doesn't use proverbs too much. We don't really get proverbs. We don't really resonate with them quite the same as the culture of the biblical day or like the Africans, the Liberians that we lived among. They had proverbs for everything and it would guide all of life. They would say three words and reference a whole big story and we're all going, huh? I know those three words, but I don't know the story. I don't know the proverb. I don't know the context. I don't know. But Paul is speaking to people that know that. He's citing a proverb that everyone in the historic church knew. And some commentators say everyone in the historic present church also knows. It's a proverb of respect, even honor. If anyone aspires to be an elder, he wishes the best for himself, which means that there's honor in that office and in the people that hold that office. And it's good to look to the office of elder and say, I want to be like that. The character and the qualifications of elder should be the minimum template for behavior in the church, where they're the marks of the presence of Christ in human life. And secondly, B, he aspires the best. The universal proverb says that we all want to be like the man of God who represents Christ. It's like a continuation of Paul saying that as I follow Christ, so you follow me. It's Paul saying, be imitators of Christ. Imitate me. How can he put himself forward in such a way except the confidence of knowing that God has made him who he is and transforming him? And he's saying that for us to represent the men who represent Christ is the highest calling that we can have. That we want to be more like Christ. We want to be more like the godly ones that have been called to office. It's the best or the most noble thing that we can hope for in life. What do you want out of life? What are your goals What are your dreams? What are your desires? This saying circulates through the historic world and speaks today to say the best thing that we can hope for is to be like this list in this text. The best thing that we can hope for is to be people shaped according to the qualifications that Paul lists for us under the power of the Holy Spirit, carrying him along and causing him to write God's word. We desire then that Christ transform us completely so that we live and we breathe and we conduct all of life to these qualifications in each one of us. So second, we look at those qualifications for elder. Of course, in the context of 1 Timothy, the first qualification is to know that the priority of the message of Christ, chapter 1. To know that there is a message of Christ that is above every message. It is the message for the church. And to know that prayer is the qualification that dominates all of life. That the qualification is to be a person of prayer, specifically to be an intercessor, chapter 2. And then we come to chapter 3. And those of you that know me or know my study and my teaching know that I love a particular little three-letter Greek word. It's the word dei. Three letters, two syllables, dei. And it literally means it is necessary that. And almost all English translations omit that word every time it shows up. And I get so frustrated. Because it is so powerful and you cannot read the text without it. And that's how Paul begins. It is necessary that. In the New Testament, this dei always shows some sense of the required plan of God. It's a loaded phrase. It means so much more. And with all that at stake, Paul quotes a proverb that this is who we should all aspire to be. And then he says, it is necessary, therefore, for the elders to be like this. He sets the qualifications. If we're going to aspire to the elder, then this is what it means to be an elder. And these are not just qualifications, even though I use the same word that everyone else uses. These are things that are like the essence of Christianity. But then that just actually, if you put that in an outline, it just sounds like bad perfume. The essence of an elder. The essence of a deacon. You can't, what is this? I mean, it's bigger than all of that. These aren't just qualifications. They're the core being. They're the heart and soul of what it is to be in this office. They're marks of identity. And these are words more than any can attain, so they're a picture. They're a picture given of what the church is to have. And when we look at congregations and we look at specific elders, we see how men fit that template and how they show who they are and how they fit this model. And I'm pleased to say that in this congregation, our elders and deacons fit quite well. Sometimes we wonder and we challenge even the elders, and I do too, for things that they should do. That's not what this text is about. This text is about who they are. And it gives us a very good picture of the men that God has called to serve this congregation. And we should be humbled. We should be so grateful for the picture of the lives that God has given us as we lay those lives over the lives that the apostle has laid out as the ideal, and to find so many points of contact, we can only praise God for his extreme blessing for us as a congregation. And yes, the proverb makes us say that we look for these things in ourselves as well, but over and over, we overinterpret or we underinterpret if we don't see that these are the marks of the specific officers of the church that Paul lists for elders and deacons. He uses the word overseer, literally episkopos or bishop, but don't get caught up in that, because in Paul's day there was no hierarchy in the church. There was no hierarchy until the end of the life of a guy named Ignatius, when one bishop was put over another. Elder Neil talked about a regional pastor coming in. There is no hierarchy among pastors in the church. A regional pastor is appointed to be an advocate of pastors in times of conflict. He comes in with a bias. He comes in with an agenda. He is to support the pastor. Now, the irony in our situation is that he is my regional pastor and he is Pastor James' regional pastor. We really should bring in two. But we deal with a situation where he says, my bias is always the pastor. When we had the conflict with Pastor Randy, the regional pastor was on Randy's side alone. That's his job. When we saw the conflict in Grangeville that we all got caught up in, the regional pastor is on Jude Reardon's side alone. That's his call. He's not in a hierarchy of the church. He is an advocate for the pastor, for the individual. And so if we don't have this hierarchy, it doesn't exist. This is the word that Paul uses interchangeably, overseer, bishop, episcopus, for the elders of the day. And as such, that's what we look for. These are the things that we repent of when we don't see them in our own life. And they become the goal for elders first and deacons second, such as the case may be, and for you and me in turn. Now you understand I can't comment on every single line of the text, or we're going to be here all day, but we can basically read them. And it is, number one, it is necessary, therefore, for the elder to be above reproach. Kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? Number two, it is necessary, therefore, for the elder to be, and I love the way the text puts this, it is necessary, therefore, for the elder to be a one-woman man. That's what the text literally says. This is what we need for healthy marriages, brothers and sisters. We need men to be one-woman men. We need to have a singularity of purpose in our marriage to be one-woman men. Kent Hughes tells of the time Winston Churchill was asked who he would like to be if he could not be himself in the time of history. And Churchill replied, then I would like to be Mrs. Churchill's second husband. And after 40 years and one day, I would say the same thing. I would like to be Kathy's second husband. It is necessary, number three, it is necessary, therefore, for the elder to be sober-minded. It is necessary, therefore, for the elder to be self-controlled. It is necessary, therefore, for the elder to be respectable. It is necessary, therefore, for the elder to be hospitable. And the word that Paul uses there literally says, it's necessary for the elder to love company, to love a visit. The priority really isn't put on the elder to bring people in. It's a quality of openness to say, I would love for you to visit. I would love for you to talk to me about the things of life. And that's what the text gives us. This is what, and we have elders that say that. Even in this most recent little thing, the elders say, why are we the last to know? Why are we the last for somebody to take confidence in? We would love for people to talk to us. And that's what the text gives us. That's who they are. Number seven, it is necessary, therefore, for the elder to be able to teach. And then notice in verse 3, the pattern changes. We've got this structure that is this list. is necessary, therefore, bang, 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 bang. And in verse 3, the pattern changes, and we see two negatives, an emphatic contrast, and then two more negatives. Number 8, is necessary, therefore, that the elder is not a drunkard. Number 9, it is necessary, therefore, that the elder is not violent. But, verse number 10, with great emphasis, but it is necessary that the elder be gentle. Number 11, it's necessary the elder not be quarrelsome. Number 12, it is necessary that the elder not be a lover of money. Some years ago, a deacon in a church of our classes told me the hardest thing about being a deacon is learning how little the elders give. They're all lovers of money. Not in this church. Not in this church. We are going through financial struggle, and everybody knows it. And the elders continue to give and increasingly give. And they demonstrate. They do not do anything beyond what they are doing themselves that they ask you to do. They're leading the way. Verses 4 and 5, the pattern changes again. So number 13, it's necessary that the elders deal with their own household. And then we see 3 points. 13a, he must manage his own household well. 13b, he must manage his own household with dignity. 13c, he must manage his own household by keeping his children submissive. In other words, it's not easy for your children to naturally be submissive. It's natural for your children to be selfish. It's natural for them to go their own way and their own pattern and not listen to us as parents. But an elder must manage his own household by keeping his children submissive. And you and I say, and I want to be like that. That's why I want my household. That's how I want to pattern my living. I want to be a blessing to my family. Number 14, in verses 6 and 7, the pattern changes again. And we see that these two, numbers 14 and 15, are protective behavior to ward off the devil. Number 14, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit. He may think too much of himself and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Elders need to be tested, mature. They need to know the tricks. They need to know the patterns. They need to see the structure. And they need to know that it's not in their wisdom, but it's in the blessing of Christ leading the church. Anytime we think too much of ourselves, we fall into the condemnation of the devil. Paul says in Romans that no one should think of himself more highly than he ought. And how highly ought we to think of ourselves? Compared to the blessings of Christ, there's not much we can say. Number 15, here comes that little word again, reemphasized. It is necessary even that he be thought well of by others so that he may not fall into disgrace, which is a snare of the devil. Now immediately, those of you that have been part of the Saturday seminar ministry, and I hope the Lord lets me start that again soon, but it'll be a little while. You've already picked up on that little word dei at the beginning and at the end. You've already picked up on a little bit of a bookend, a little section marker, top and bottom. It is necessary that, even though our translations don't let us see it. But there's another key point. The word that is used for outsiders' view of elders' witness to the world is the same word used to describe aspiring to be an overseer or an elder. So I'll put it this way. In verse 1, he desires a noble task. Then we should translate verse 8, he must be thought noble by outsiders. It's the same word. It should show up in the same sense, the same way. That he desires the very best thing, then we should be thought the best by outsiders. reputation to the world is foundation to our witness. If you and I seem shady, if we seem unfriendly to our neighbors, how can we hope to get them to listen to us when we speak of God's grace? And Paul says it's a disgrace and a snare of the devil for us to be unfriendly, for us to have a poor reputation in our neighborhood or in the place in which we work or whatever it might be. So we are, in that sense, all aspiring to be people of utmost integrity and to live our lives in a way that people see the transforming power of Christ within us. Third, the qualifications for deacons. Deacons likewise, in other words, in the same way, it is necessary to demonstrate God's plan. Number one, it is necessary likewise for the deacon to be dignified. It is necessary likewise for the deacon to not be sincere or double-tongued, to not be insincere or to be double-tongued. It is necessary likewise that the deacon not be addicted to much wine. Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach, but an excess or an addiction is evil. It is necessary likewise that the deacons not be greedy for dishonest gain. It is necessary likewise for the deacon to hold the mystery of faith with purity and a clear conscience. Number six, deacons must be tested before they are nominated to office. The same testing that is required for everyone who partakes of the Lord's Supper. They must be proven mature and genuine in faith. Then they may be permitted to serve. That is, if they prove themselves blameless and beyond reproach, they may be permitted to be nominated. Deacons' wives must be dignified, not slanderers or gossips. They must be sober-minded and faithful in all tasks entrusted to them. So, yes, there is a spillover of office. Yes, there is a spillover that you not only call me, you get my wife. And you not only call Gary, you get his wife. And you not only call Michael, you get Jenna. And aren't we glad that we do? See, there is a spillover. Now, we need to be cautious in that we don't expect too much of that spillover. But we are a union in marriage. There is no me, you, this is mine, this is yours. We're a union in marriage. Even in office, there has to be some spillover because we're talking about things of character, things of identity, things of purpose. And no, the text does not move, ESV footnote notwithstanding and modern interpretation notwithstanding, the text does not move from the office of elder to the office of deacon to women of the church. Paul is not taking a cheap shot at women in this verse. That'd be ridiculous. And then go back to deacons. Even the singling out of deacons' wives is very peculiar. And it suggests that there probably was an issue in Ephesus with a deacon's wife. And Paul had to correct it, just like he had to correct the preaching and teaching. Number 8, verse 12, the deacon is also to be, here it is, a deacon must be a one-woman man. Exact same phrase, exact same line, exact same emphasis. The deacon must be a one-woman man. He is to manage the children of his house, number 9. He is to manage his household, number 10. Yes, there is male headship in the house. Yes, all husbands, like elders and deacons, are to be one women men with singular devotion and service of Christ for the church. And finally, deacons gain honor by their service and they give confidence to the people of the church that our faith in Christ is sincere and it is a blessing. And one commentator says, we look to the elders for the role of Christ, but Paul tells us we look to the deacons to see what that looks like. And he says, there is no one that shows Christ better than a deacon administering need, because that's who Christ is. Christ is ministering to needs, even the needs that we don't know. And we used to talk about felt needs and real needs, and do we meet Do we meet the felt need or do we get at the real need? And again, we think of Christ. We didn't even know that we needed a Savior. We were dead in transgression and sin when He made us alive. We weren't even part of creation. We were only in the mind of God. When we were chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world was laid, we didn't know any of that. But it's demonstrated and it's shown because we try to find the root and be a blessing at the deepest level that we can be. And then we say, wow, there's Christ in that. Even people expressing their felt need, when their real needs are met, they realize their lives are transformed. And the deacons show us that. One of the strengths, or out of the strength and out of the resources of the faith of the church, the deacons serve as ministers of Christ to those who need blessing and hope. And all of us are caught in to this picture. Is it just a grandiose picture? Is it so grand that we shouldn't even take it seriously because nobody can live to those qualifications? Or is this a picture of Christ in office so that we learn? It becomes a template for you and me. It becomes a model. It even becomes this sense of the one elder looking at another elder. One elder looking at a deacon looking at an elder, and it becomes a living template of Christ so that we can grow in the grace of Christ. It becomes the blessings of Christ for the church to be given officers that model the very grace of Christ. Not by their strength. You ask any of the elders and deacons right after this worship service if they serve by their strength and their ability. It's not by their strength. It's by their utter commitment and devotion to their Lord that they serve. And that's what God asks of you and me. That we learn from them as a template, as a model, as a gift given to us as a congregation. We learn from them that this household that we call a congregation, the Church of God is a household, we learn behavior from them. Paul didn't say, this is what elders do. This is what deacons do. He said, this is who they are. This is their behavior. Their behavior shapes. And so the household of God is being shaped by a template of Christ in our very midst. And that calls us to examine ourselves. It calls us to repentance. It calls us to humble ourselves and to lean on the Holy Spirit to bring fruit in His template for the blessing of His church. Let's pray. Father, to read these words as an officer of the church is one of the most sobering experiences that we can encounter. And even to speak them in the narrow context of elder and deacon is to know that the pastors, the ministers of the church too, are given office, that are elders in every sense, and yet lead the path of teaching. And so for me personally and for my brothers in particular, this text is daunting and it's humbling. And we see not our strength, but we see our weakness and our failure. And yet in what you show us, we are brought to our knees and we are brought to wholeness in Christ and we are brought to the certainty of trust. And all of a sudden, exactly like the apostle says, we have great confidence in faith that is in Christ Jesus. That we come full circle to be dependent solely upon Christ Jesus and to plead with you to work in us, to make us the men of Christ that you've called to serve this congregation. And each individual reads this text and says, I want to be a person of Christ like that. I want to be a blessing of Christ like that. And so we all say, work in us, transform us, shape us, redirect us, humble us. If necessary, break us down so that you can build us up and make us new in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.